Turn, please, this morning to Genesis chapter 32. And Children's Church. Those of you that are in Children's Church may be dismissed. Hope you had a nice holiday over the 4th. Let's go ahead and stand, please. And we have been looking of late at the life of Isaac's son, Jacob. And we continue his story this morning. Let's begin in verse number 21 of Genesis 32, and we will read to the end of the chapter. So went the present, or the gift, over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Peniel, as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and understanding this day, that we would believe you, that we believe the Bible is your word, and that all that you have said in it is true and authoritative and reliable, and that you would help us in our own Christian lives from this passage and this event. And I pray this for us in Christ's name. Amen. And you, of course, may be seated. Well, Jacob is the third of what we call the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, father, son, grandson, the men who are instrumental in establishing the people of God, identified first by Israel and now by the church. People of God having a coherent, unified identity. And Jacob, of course, is a very fascinating human being. He is fully human, right? There's just no doubt about reading the life of Jacob. As I have said, and I, of course, broach this from my 21st century eyes and perspective, there is enough to satisfy every psychiatrist, psychologist, and sensational television host that has ever been in the life of Jacob and his family. It is all there. And I have, with, I believe, legitimate justification at times, been very critical of his conduct. Things that could never be commended if I did them and could never be commended if you did them. He lied to his father's face about who he was. He cooperated with his mother's deception as to who he was. He used the Lord's name in vain by crediting God with something that God did not do. His treatment of his wife Leah will win him no friends ever and cannot be commended by anything the New Testament says about husbands and wives and a husband's responsibility toward his wife. He was married to a woman he did not like, and that distaste lingered throughout the entirety of her life. And yet, if we look only at that side of Jacob, we will spend all of our time noticing his flaws and his faults, which would be a grave mistake. No way to commend them, no way to overlook them. No need really to overlook them, folks. We overlook the fact that people are sinful at our own peril and disappointment. As somebody said one time when he was asked if he was saved, he said, "I am, but there's lots of evidence against me." Jacob is not only a man with many faults, Jacob is a man of tremendous faith. And again, in that brutally honest way that the Bible has of looking at things, we say, Jacob lied. Yes, and what did he lie about? One of the most spiritually valuable things that a man could possess. And yes, he was deceitful. And how did he use that deceit to obtain one of the most spiritually desirable things that a man could obtain? Unlike his twin brother, he placed tremendous value upon the things of the Lord. He did not always treat them reverently. He did not always pursue them righteously, but he valued them supremely. And that is part of our passage this morning. That is demonstrated in part in our passage this morning. This is, folks, just one of the most fascinating and mystifying stories in all the Bible. It just is. If we were just to approach it and talk about it academically, we would have our plates full. He is wrestling with a man who is not really a man. He appears to be a man. The text calls him a man, but Jacob doesn't call him a man. And yet this man seems unable to defeat Jacob. And they wrestle all night long. When any contest between God and man should be so amazingly lopsided as to last seconds, this is a wrestling match that lasts the night. And this is a man who proclaims that things must come to an end because of the breaking of the day. What does daybreak have to do with this? Why must the time or the clock run out as the sun rises? There's just a lot of mystery to the Bible. There's a lot of mystery to what happened. Now, please do not misunderstand anything that I just said. I am fully persuaded that this was a real event, that Jacob really wrestled with a human form, and that the wrestling match really lasted all night. My position is that we are not trying to probe it and explain it academically, but to understand it spiritually. How does this benefit us, if it does at all? Is there value for us, or was this just a Bible story, something to tell our small children about? So let me suggest to you that there are several genuine lessons for us in this story. that God himself in the form of a man really did wrestle with Jacob, that the clock really did tick throughout the night, not because God is weak, but because God is God, and that he is helping us to understand some things from one brief night that are appropriate for the life of a believer. First of all, note this. In the act of wrestling, there came a man and wrestled with him. There was a physical contest. In the act of wrestling, we see the trial of our faith. In the act of wrestling, we see the trial of our faith. Prior to this event, folks, you can go back and read it. All of Genesis chapter 32 has been occupied with this. Jacob, after a 20-year plus absence from his twin brother, who at their last meeting had ended with hostility, Esau had threatened to kill his twin brother. Jacob had run away, and now 20 years have passed, and they are finally meeting, and Jacob hears that Esau is coming with 400 men. The whole family goes into crisis mode, into panic mode. And Jacob begins to make feverish preparations for the preservation of at least a part of his family, dividing them into groups so that at least some will be spared if 400 soldiers descend upon them. And now this. And now this. Right? Jacob has taken all the steps that he can take for the safety of his family, and he remains alone. You can imagine what a sleepless night this was already planning to be. And now this. It is Peter who reminds us that our temptations are manifold. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptations in multiple. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, it is your faith that is precious, not the trial, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Manifold translations, diverse. And by the way, in 1 Peter 4:10, he will use that same word to describe God's grace in multiples, in variations. Folks, it is the nature of God to test your faith. If you have faith, it will be tested. There is no such thing as a faith that doesn't get tried. It just simply doesn't exist. In the adult Sunday school class that I taught this morning, I talked a little bit about separation. I have just pondered this a lot in the last week or so, that God is very clear that he is going to put to test the faith of his people. And he is equally clear that no part of that test includes their cooperation with or friendliness or friendship with sin. That's not part of the test. He will never tempt you to do that which is wrong. He will never place wrong before you in the hopes that you will choose that which is wrong. But your faith will always be tested. And the way the test will work, folks, is that there will be, not from God, but that there will be the opportunity to do what is wrong in the taking of the test. The testing has as its purpose to reveal the genuineness of your faith. That's the way it's going to work. It is not to injure you. It is not to frustrate you. It is not to frighten you. It is not to cause you to throw up your hands and exclaim that God is always out to get you. It is to prove the genuineness of your faith. Real faith will be tested. And that test will always come in the form of some apparent circumstance. It will not come with advance notification. You will not receive a letter in the mail that says on August 1st, this is coming your way. Just wanted to give you a heads up. It will be some report on your health or some issue with your money or some difficulty at work or at home or in some relationship. It will always contain a very real human element. If you wanted to write a story about it, you could make it Wrestling with a Man. Your faith will be tested. The book of Hebrews devotes much of its time to talking about this very subject. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What was the point of sending the spies to the promised land? God could have just said, we're going. There was a testing of the faith. And we see how it went. Two men brought back glowing reports, confident in God's ability. And 10 men brought back gloomy reports, seeing only the reasons not to obey. Followed up by Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. It didn't sound like unbelief to them. It sounded like rational decision making. Look at them. They're huge. Look at them. The obstacles are many. Look at them. There's no chance for us. We're outnumbered. We're outgunned. We're outfunded. We're mismatched. Any reasonable person would see that. What is God's opinion? You don't believe me. You don't believe me. I want you to believe me. And be comforted, folks, by this fact that when God does test our faith, He always tests it with our limitations in mind. That's what Paul means when he said, there has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. We all face the same issues. It doesn't matter when you live or where you live or how long you live, there will be problems with people, problems with your health, problems with your money, problems with relationships, problems in the world. They're common, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Our human limitations are always included in the testings that God brings. I don't think it's an abuse of the text, folks, to point out to you that if this angel had wanted to crush Jacob, he could have done it easily in a moment. It is obvious from the way the story unfolds that he has the dominant dimension when he wants to. He just touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh and he is injured. He could have done that at any time. He could have crushed him at any time. That's not the point. It is not the point of testing our faith to crush us, to destroy us, to ruin us. As John MacArthur has so eloquently put it, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If God's goal was to push you over the edge, folks, over the edge you would go. That is not the point. Right? It is the point. Peter is very clear about this. To bring into manifestation, into visibility, genuine faith. The trial of your faith being more precious than gold. Your faith is worth all of the billions of dollars in all of the world. And God is going to test it and put it to the test. Secondly, so in the wrestling with the angel, there is the testing of the faith. In the length of the wrestling, there is the patience of your faith. The endurance of your faith. I've already mentioned this, folks, you know the story, but it is very evident that this man, which again, were we talking about it academically, is this an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself? Is this an angel in human form? Is it Jehovah in human form, which would again be Jesus? That's the only human form Jehovah has ever had. There is some speculation on the part of commentators that the daybreak would more fully reveal divinity's features, something that Jacob could not see, the full light of the Lord. I don't know that I would do that, but I would just caution you this, folks. Don't read this as science fiction, where this man has some kind of limited superpowers that go away as the day dawns. Right? What is your superpower? I'm Nightman. My powers are emerge at night, but not, don't read it like that. Right? That's the way we're conditioned to see all these things. The focus in the entire story, folks, is not really the man. The focus in the entire story is Jacob. Jacob and his dealing with this man. And I keep calling him a man because that's what the text does. Why did Jacob continue to wrestle when it was obvious to him that he wasn't winning? Because he wanted something. Because he wanted something. And what he wanted was a good thing. What he wanted was a good thing. Verse number 26, he said, this is the man, the angel, the Lord in human form. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. This is a Solomon-like prayer request. Folks, do you see that? When God appeared to Solomon and said, what do you want? Name what you want. He didn't choose money. He didn't choose revenge. He didn't choose fame. He didn't choose talent. He chose the ability to govern God's people well. When Jacob wrestled, let me go. Not till you give me what I want. What do you want? I want the blessing. This is exactly what he was pursuing 20 plus years earlier. The blessing. I want the blessing. And I think, by the way, folks, that it goes farther than that, because God had promised to bless Abraham. And Jacob knew that he stood in that line. He was a man of true faith. Sometimes it's covered in mud, and that's the easy part to see, but he wanted the blessing. Jacob could have surrendered. Jacob could have quit. Jacob could have announced that, I've got bigger fish to fry than dealing with you right now. My brother is coming and is threatening to kill us. But I want the blessing. This too, folks, is part of the trial of our faith. The preacher in Hebrews says, you have need of patience. Patience, that having done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Endurance, right? Running until you're exhausted. That's what we need. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We run with endurance. Or James chapter 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It builds spiritual muscle. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Or James 5:7, be patient therefore, how long? Until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Or James 5:10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Read the end of Job. See how the story ends. And in fact, I would include, folks, the putting the joint out of place, not as simply an act of marring Jacob's body, but a metal. When Paul was very reluctantly defending himself against his critics, who had accused him of taking too much responsibility to himself for their welfare, he said, in part, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. How real was Paul's faith? Well, look at the scars that I've borne. How real was Jacob's faith? Watch him limp. Testimony to the metal that Jacob bore for the endurance of his faith. The children of Israel don't eat that part of the animal. So in the wrestling, we have the testing of our faith, and in the all night long, in this condensed story, we have the endurance of our faith. And then finally, in this brief story, we have the reward of faith. What is the blessing? What would that blessing look like? Well, I'll turn your attention back to the story, verse 26. The man said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And the man, or the angel, or the Lord said unto him, what is thy name? What is thy name? And folks, he's not asking for identification. This is not a let me see your driver's license moment. Right? The Hebrew, the whole Hebrew essence has much more at stake. It's right. It's not what is your name and identification. It is a lot more, can I put it this way? A lot more existential. Who are you? Who are you? Right? What is your story? I'm the heel grabber. I'm Jacob. Which, however you interpret that, and there are multiple thousands of people in the world named Jacob, right? It is not complimentary ever in the Old Testament. He's the heel grabber. It's like calling somebody fatso and then telling them that you didn't mean it because you said it with a smile. Just kidding. Who are you? I'm the heel grabber. I'm the supplanter. I'm the trickster. I'm the guy you can't really trust. Right? That's what the... Right, here's the reward. Who are you? Not anymore. Not anymore. Name change. These are big deals, folks, in the Old Testament. These are big deals in the Bible, to have one's name changed like this. It is not changing one's name because they don't like it. It is a change of identity, a change of character, a change of function. Not anymore. Verse 27. What is your name? Jacob, the heel grabber. No more Jacob, but Israel. Israel. God prevails. God prevails. And the prince, of course, is the son of a king. He is overcome, right? You have overcome. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed, overcome. And I don't think this is Jacob's salvation experience by any note of the word. But it's interesting, folks, that in the book of Revelation, believers are described as overcomers. At its very simplest, folks, the reward of faith for God's people is Christ Himself. Christ Himself. Genesis 15. And blessing and benefit in the kingdom of Christ. This is a great reward. Biblically, this is a great reward, something greatly to be desired. All of the New Testament writers, all of the Old Testament writers, were far more enamored with the kingdom than with anything else when it came to the future. We're going to get a kingdom. We're going to get a kingdom. Our reward is Christ's approval. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writes, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." This really mattered to Paul to have God put his stamp of approval on him. It mattered to John, 1 John 2:28, "And now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." To hear the Lord's commendation of "well done," this is a great reward. But folks, we know this. We have the words, right? "We shall through much tribulation enter the kingdom." Our faith will be tested. Let me ask you, if you would please, to turn to the book of Hosea, which comes toward near the end of the Old Testament. It is the first of what we call the minor prophets. To Hosea chapter 12. Hosea is one of those prophets that James talks about. And his ministry was to the northern 10 tribes who had very quickly departed from the Lord and never turned back. They are known as Ephraim, Samaria, Israel. And Ephraim here is really the main subject line, Ephraim and its rebellion. Hosea chapter 12, verse number 1, "Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. They are looking at life purely through secular eyes, making alliances, trying to preserve themselves through military power and conquest." Feeding on the wind is the way the Bible describes it. Dreaming. An empty diet. But the Lord is not just talking to the north. He turns his attention in verse 2 to the south. "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob, the heel grabber, according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, Jacob. Jacob. And by his strength he had power with God, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial." You have in that passage, folks, the kind of the two faces of Jacob, not that he was always two-faced, right? But we never forget that he was the heel grabber. That he was always striving for Jacob's advantage, but he was always striving for Jacob's advantage spiritually. And he is a man of great faith, and he prevails and has power with God. And the entire nation is renamed upon this, folks, Israel. We don't call them Jacobites, we call them Israelites. the people who have power with God. So your sins, my sins, many though they be, are real. They are not virtues. They are not to be commended or joked about. But our faith is also real. And in this brief story, you have, I think, an illustration, right, that spiritual testing is real, that it requires patience, and that those who believe and endure will have great blessing, as did Jacob. Let's pray. Our Father, you know that none of us, not Jacob, not Abraham, not me,